Video. Well, good morning. How are you doing? Good. Well, you'll have to excuse me if my voice starts going out. I've got some hot tea with lots of honey in it. I'm getting a sore throat, so pardon me if you see me drinking in the middle of service. It's because my throat hurts a little bit. Well, my name is Brian Fox. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm so glad you've joined us this morning as we are in part four of our series called Identity, looking at who God says we are from the book of Ephesians. In fact, if you have a Bible or your notes, you can pull those out. The outline you received in your bulletin this morning, you can pull those out. We're going to, if you want to follow along with those. And I want to start with a story of a young boy named Tommy. Tommy was a seven-year-old boy. And like many seven-year-old boys, he wanted a puppy. He wanted a dog. Maybe you guys have had this fight or conversation with your children in the past, or maybe you're having it right now. But he wanted a dog. And after much deliberation, after much prodding from Tommy, because he was persistent, his parents finally decided, okay, you can have a dog, but you've got to earn some money first. So he started doing chores around the house, and he earned his allowance. He earned all sorts of money, doing odd jobs around his house in the neighborhood. And finally, it was time for them to go get this dog. So his parents took Tommy to the pet store in town, and when he walked through the door of the pet store, he saw this cute little puppy in the back of the store, black and white dog, and of course he just ran to this dog, and it was love at first sight between these two, between little Tommy and this dog. Now his dad stayed and talked with the owner of the shop, and they negotiated on a price. They came up with a price of $100, which is cheap for a dog, but just for the sake of our story, we'll say it's $100. Well, his dad knew that he didn't have $100 because he's a seven-year-old boy. He didn't earn that much money. So he wrote the man a check for $90, and he allowed Tommy to come to the front of the store and count out his $10 that he had saved up for this dog. And like that, they were thick as thieves, these two. Before they even got home, he had named this dog Spots. And Tommy and Spots were inseparable. They loved each other. In fact, this little boy loved this dog as many little boys love dogs. And one weekday, as was their custom, Tommy gave Spots a big hug before he was to catch the school bus to go off to school. But this morning, he forgot to do something. He forgot to latch the gate to the side yard to his house. And before long, Spots had wandered off and was gone. And when Tommy got home from school, he noticed that Spots was missing. And he was frantic. Maybe you've lost a pet. You know what this feels like. It's a terrifying feeling. And so he was searching the house and searching the backyard. And finally, his mom got him in the car, and they drove the neighborhood. But Spots was nowhere to be found. Before long, Mom decided to call the animal control center. And it turns out that Spots had been picked up by the pound. He was in the dog pound. So Mom and Tommy went off to animal control. And immediately, he saw his puppy in this little tiny cage. And he knew he didn't want him in this cage. And he asked the man, he said, "Can I have my doggy back?" And the man said, "You can, but there is a fine you have to pay to get him out because he's been running loose. You have to pay a $25 fine. Now, Tommy knew he didn't have $25, so he pleaded with his mom, "Mom, please help me out." So once again, his mom said, "If you work around the house, you can pay me back. I'll pay to get Spots out of the pound." And so he did, and he had him wrapped around. He was holding him tight. Maybe you've seen little ones with their dogs. He was holding this dog. And on the ride home in the car, he whispered into his dog's ears. He said, "I love you, Spots. See, I bought you when you were a puppy, and now I've bought you again. You're my dog twice over." And see, let me tell you, redemption is the act of buying back. Redemption is the act of buying back. See, man is God's creation. The Bible declares that we are God's creation. And when sin entered the human race, it separated us from God, just like Tommy was separated from his dog Spots. And the Bible declares that Jesus bought us back, that Jesus redeemed us. In fact, that's the identity statement we're talking about today. If you have your notes, our message today is called, "I Am Redeemed by God." And it's this idea that God has redeemed us. Our key scripture is from the book of Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 7. And it goes like this, Ephesians 1, 7 through 10. "In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And let me just, there's a lot of deep theological truth that's there. Let me just break it down to one key point. If you walk away with nothing more, hear this. God says that you are valuable and you are worth restoring. You are valuable and worth restoring. See, our God is a God of restoration and redemption. He knows his children are worth restoring. We're worth restoring, worth buying back from our place of separation from him. That just like in that story where Tommy was separated from his puppy, he had to pay a price to be redeemed, to redeem his dog from that cage. So too do we need redemption. And see, this big idea presupposes two key things, and we're going to look at those. The first is this: God values you. He values you. You are something that is valuable to God. You are important to him. You are worth redeeming. And I say that because sometimes we don't feel valuable. We don't feel like we're worth it. We don't feel like we deserve it for one reason or another. But the Bible declares that you are worth it. You are worth purchasing back from the penalty of your sin. See, God is the one that ultimately gets to decide our worth, because he's the one who made us. He's our creator. And he's put worth and value inside of each one of us. And he takes us just as we are, empty and broken, sometimes dented up from the wear of life. And he picks us up and he says, you are worth redeeming. You are worth restoring right where you are, right like you are. And God takes us empty and broken and he fills us and he mends us. And the Bible declares that he actually fills us with the most important treasure of all, his own spirit. In fact, Pastor Pete's going to be sharing a little bit about that side of next week as we come to the next scripture. But God fills us with value. He's already seen value in us. And in Jesus, the Bible declares that we receive an inheritance, that we receive something that God makes known to us. And I love this language. It's such beautiful language. The riches of his grace. See, his grace is so rich. He wants us to experience the goodness of who he is. As I shared a few weeks ago, Joe just reminded me that the Bible declares emphatically that God wants us not to just know about him, but the Bible declares, taste and see that the Lord is good. See, we can know that honey is sweet, but unless we taste of it, speaking of honey, I'm going to take a sip. When we taste of it, it's something altogether different. And God wants us to experience the depth of his riches of grace towards us. See, in Christ, we have an inheritance, but it costs God something. It costs God something to redeem us, just like Tommy had to go work and do chores and probably mow the lawn and do all sorts of fun stuff. He knew that his dog was worth it. And so too did God redeem us. And he paid a high price. The price was his only son, Jesus Christ, who died in our place for our sins. He died instead of me. See, you were purchased for a high price. The Bible declares in 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? See, God's picked you up. He's cleaned you off, and he's put in you his spirit, whom you have from God. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. See, the Bible declares that you and I were purchased back, just like that dog that was trapped in a cage. God purchased us again. He redeemed us from that place of isolation from him. And he says, so therefore you should glorify God with the life that he's given you. See, God values you. People in this world, we try and find value in all sorts of different places, don't we? We look for value and worth, for people to tell us that we're important. And we turn to all sorts of things. We turn to success. You've all seen men and women chasing after success, feeling like if they just get there, wherever there is, It's always the next place, right? If I just get there, if I get that promotion, if I get that next job, if I become a partner, if I do this thing, then I'll really be worth it. Then I'll be able to show my father, right? Or I'll be able to show my brothers, or I'll be able to show them how valuable I am. See, we turn to all sorts of things. So very often we turn to the approval of people. We think, man, if I can just show her how cool I am, then she'll like me, right? If I can just show that boy how much I'm cool, then he'll show me, he'll give me value. But the truth is that we can't find our value in those things. See, God says you are valuable, period. You don't have to earn that. You don't have to prove it to God, but you are worth restoring. And so the first thing we have to know is that God values you. The second is this, that you are not beyond redemption. See, I don't know how many times we find ourselves in that place, but it happens to all of us when we've fallen, when we've made a mistake, when we've screwed up in a big way. We feel like, well, I just went a little too far this time. I'm too far for God to redeem me. See, you're not beyond redemption. We have redemption, the Bible says, through his blood. And that's a curious case of wording. For those of us that don't think about blood all the time, it's like, I know it's Halloween time and there's lots of fake blood everywhere, but we don't think about blood. But anytime we see the word blood in the Bible, it's talking about life. See, the Bible declares that life is in the blood and all life belongs to God. The Bible also declares that when we sin, when we mess up, it declares that the wages of sin is death. It's eternal separation from God, but God was not willing for that to stand. And so he created a system of sacrifice where animals could be substituted. And that was only a glimpse of what God was ultimately wanting to do in sending his son Jesus to die in our place for our sins. But blood is important. See, he has redeemed us. To redeem means to purchase and to set free by paying a price. That's what it literally means. And this would have been important. We're reading the book of Ephesians right now. In Ephesus, it was a part of the Roman Empire, and it was estimated that there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And they were often bought and sold like pieces of furniture, like things without worth. And if a man was wealthy enough and had the desire to, he could purchase a slave and redeem him and set him free. And this was something that would have been commonplace for them to know that you could purchase a slave and choose to set him free or her free. And that was redemption. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. He purchased us back from slavery to sin. And the price was his own blood. See, the truth is that if we were slaves, we would be poor, but what does our scripture today tell us? That we've been grafted into God's family. We're now sons and daughters worthy of an inheritance. And so we're no longer poor, but we're rich in the grace of God. God wants to lavish upon us those riches. See, as a kid, I understood redemption. Several times when I was a kid, we'd go on a family vacation. And we had uncle and cousins that lived in the Texas area, and we'd actually meet in Mexico. It was a cool vacation. I didn't realize how cool it was as a kid. But we'd go to this little town, and it was nothing special or fancy, but we'd all get there, and we'd sit on the beach and hang out. And as a kid, I learned something. Because I grew up, I'm a product of the 80s and 90s. I saw cans. And when I went to Mexico, there was these crazy glass things called bottles. And they were all scratched up and beat up because they just cleaned them and refilled them in Mexico, at least back then. I don't know if they do that now, but that's how they did it. And I learned something that those bottles, even the empty ones, were worth something. We learned like there was a shop across the street and we could take just a whole armful of those bottles over there. And if we turned them in, they would actually give us a full one. We'd bring like 20 or 30 or whatever it was. We'd sit there and bring them back and they were worth something. There was a redemption value to them. And I loved that as a kid. I was like, I've never even seen this. I mean, cans, you can bring like 8 million and you get like 5 cents. But these bottles were worth something. And see, the truth is that we have immense worth too. See, those bottles were scratched up. They had been used and abused, but they were still worth something. And God says the same about us. And it says that it costs God something to redeem us. Just as that shop owner had to hand over a full bottle of Coke, which was awesome. The Cokes in Mexico are better because they're made with sugar. I even knew that as a kid. I mean, I know now they're bringing them back to the United States, but it was cool. See, but that cost them something, and it cost God something too. 1 Peter declares that the cost of redemption was the precious blood of Christ. It cost Jesus something to redeem us. And we should remember the price of our redemption as our motivation to live for him. See, we have forgiveness because of God's rich grace. He's forgiven us. And that literally means to carry away. He's carried away our shame and our guilt. And it brings us to remembrance, this Jewish tradition of the Day of Atonement. Many of you may not be familiar with this Jewish tradition, but the Day of Atonement was a big day in the Jewish calendar. It was a day when a lamb was sacrificed and a scapegoat was sent off into the wilderness. And what is a scapegoat, right? We use that expression. How many of you have ever used, I'm not going to be that, or so, scapegoat? What does that expression even mean? So you've heard the expression, but it actually has its origins in Leviticus chapter 16. And God actually called the high priest to take two goats every year at this festival, and he would take two perfect goats without spot or blemish. There was nothing wrong with them. And he would take one of those goats, and it would be sacrificed for the sins of the people. But the second one was known as the scapegoat. And the high priest would do something unique to this goat. He would take it, and he would lay his hands on it, and he would confess the sins of the people of Israel over this goat. Now, that would probably take a long time. I don't know about you. If I did that just for my family, I'd be there all night, just confessing all the things that we had done wrong for as a family. But this goat, after he was completed confessing the sins of the people over it, someone would take it outside of the city gates, far away from the people, and set it free to go away. And it was symbolic of God carrying away their shame and their guilt. See, the first goat had to do with punishment for sin. It died in their place. Its blood was poured out. See, the wages of sin is death, the Bible declares. But the second goat had to do with the guilt and the shame. Don't you know that we can be forgiven and still experience guilt, still experience shame? We can be done with the consequences of our mistakes, but still feel the aftermath of our guilt and shame. And so these two lambs, these two goats were given as a representation of what God wanted to do in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ took the place of both of those goats. He took the place of both. See, he paid the price and he died for our sins, but he also carries away our guilt and our shame once and for all. See, no written accusation stands between us and God anymore. In fact, Psalm 103, I love this psalm. One of my favorite scriptures, Psalm 103, verse 12, says, as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? I don't know. That's pretty far. My arms don't stretch that long. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. See, you are valuable and worth restoring. See, it's a plain fact that when God sees you and me, he does not just see the sum of what we've been through. As a boy, when I saw those Coke bottles, I just saw the scratches and the dings and like the chips, and I was like, there's no way he's going to take this one back. See, but when God looks at us, he doesn't just see those things. He doesn't define us by those things that we see on the outside. When he looks at you and me, he sees a valuable child of God. He sees something that's important and worthwhile to him. No matter how far you've gone or how messed up you've been. See, I learned something about dirt, having three boys, soon to be four. Now, Rebecca and I love to go camping. That's like one of the things that when we were dating, I had to bring her camping just to test the waters to see if she was a good one or not. And she went camping with our family, and she loved it. But we went camping. We always knew that there was dirt there. But it wasn't until our three dudes came along that we realized just how much stinking dirt there was. And so I think there's a picture in just a moment. We've always known that it was dirty, but it wasn't until we started bringing our dudes along that we realized, like, they dug holes and started putting dirt on their hair. And they go crazy. I mean, just this last summer when we went camping, they went from clean, you know, fresh out of the bath, you know, soap, good smelling hair to like that in about 3 minutes. They found a hole and they just started throwing it. I mean, they're just having fun. Say, but let me ask you a question. When my boys look like that, do you think I look at them and say, that's it? You've gone too far. You're just too dirty. You're going to have to find another mom and dad to go home with because you're not getting into my car. And I've wanted to say that. What are you doing? But do you think I would say that? No, of course I wouldn't. Because those are my boys. No matter what they do, no matter what mistakes they get into, what kind of mischief they get into, how many rocks they throw or things they do, they're always going to be worth cleaning off. And that's why we go to the lake, because then we can just dump them. It's awesome. See, we would never say that. But sometimes we feel that way when it comes to our relationship with God. We think, oh no, I'm too dirty. Look at that, I got stuff all over my face. I'm in the hole. Like Ezra literally is in a hole. I'm in the hole. I've gone too far. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Hear those words. He's lavished us with his grace. He's lavished us with it. Our Father wants us to experience the depth of his grace. He is a good, good Father. I'll tell you, as a dad, I want to be a good, good Father because I know that I represent to my boys the kind of Father their Heavenly Father is, and I hope to be a good representation of what that sort of love looks like. But I fall short. And I hope that I can continue to point them to that good Father who lavishes them with grace day in and day out. See, our Father wants us to experience that depth. Here's a couple, three things real quick that we do when we mess up. Kind of our default settings. One is to run and hide. Sometimes when we make a mistake or we fall short, we run from God. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, did this in the garden. They made a mistake. They realized the depth of their mistake, and they tried to hide from God. The problem is that they didn't really understand God much. It's kind of hard to hide from a God who's omnipresent and omnipotent. He knows everything, and he is everywhere. It's kind of hard to hide, but sometimes we do that. We feel like we do that in our vertical relationship with God, but we also do it in our horizontal relationships with people. We make a mistake, and we just want to run away. So we don't have to deal with it. We don't have to deal with what's going on. And that's a human response, but it's not meant to be that way. God wants us to overcome that tendency with this knowledge of his love and grace for us. He wants to show us that our worth is not based on our performance. In other words, nothing we do will ever make him love us less, and nothing we do will make him love us more. We've got worth just because he says so. So in other words, don't run and hide. One of the other things we do is we avoid. While running and hiding are our physical responses, avoidance is something altogether more subtle. We can stay in the same room as someone and avoid them. Emotionally, I can close myself off and take this posture. Right? You can do that. We've probably been there. Hopefully you're not doing that right now to the person sitting next to you. But we can do that. Sometimes we harden ourselves off to others and to God in a way, and we close our ears from hearing from him. We might even come to church and still say, I'm not so sure. I'm just going to avoid you, God. And we harden ourselves off to God. One of the third things we do is we can wallow in it. We find ourselves in a pit of despair, in a hole like Ezra was in that picture. We can just wallow it and say, well, I'm already muddy. I might as well play in the mud. Right? That's some of the justification, and mountains of self-justification have been built from the mud of that. And it's not the way that God intended for us to deal with our failures and our mistakes. So don't wallow in your mistakes. See, we do all these different things in the middle of our failings and our mistakes when the Bible gives us a clear thing to do, and it's simply just to come to him. 1 John 1:8 and 9 says this very simply. If we say we have no sin, we deceive who? We deceive ourselves. I'm not fooling someone next to me. I'm not fooling my wife. She knows it. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we will confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to take away the punishment like that first goat. And what does it say? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He not only takes care of the consequence, but the guilt and the shame if we'll simply come to him and confess our sins to him. He promises to do those things. See, all of us sin. All of us fall short of God's standards for our lives. The question is, what will you do when you find yourself in the midst of a failure? When you find yourself in the midst of making a mistake? Will you deceive yourself? Say, I'm good. I got this. I'll just fake it till I make it, right? I'm just going to put a smile on and I'll get through this. Or will instead you come to your good Father who's already taken care of it? He's already paid the price for your redemption. Will you instead come to him and allow him to carry away not only the punishment, but the guilt and the shame from your sin? Only Jesus Christ can do that, friend. There's so many things that we turn to trying to do that, but only Jesus Christ can take away that guilt and that shame and that punishment for our mistakes. See, we've all got a past. We've all been through something. I want you to consider for a moment a man that maybe you guys are familiar with his name, Charles Chuck Colson. Maybe you know a little bit of his past, but he was an aide to Richard Nixon during the Watergate days. In fact, he actually went to jail as one of the first in the administration to go to jail. And he was in a dark place, a dark path of deceit and lies, and he was known as Nixon's hatchet man. Like, that's quite a nickname to have. But having a part in this scandal, he was sent to prison. And somewhere along the way, he met Jesus Christ. Actually, someone gave him a book, and he found Jesus as he was reading and discovering this God and what he was like. And as a result of his experience, he was radically saved, and he gave his life radically to Jesus Christ. And he actually began a ministry called Prison Fellowship. It's now one of the world's largest outreaches to prisoners and their families. Angel Tree is part of that. You may have heard of that, right? I know we participate in that every year, and it's awesome. Now, Prison Fellowship reaches out to over 25,000 prisoners in over 100 countries, and they work in hundreds of different prisons. And it's literally impacted millions of people. But you say, but that guy's a convict. So, but God took his story. And God had eternal purpose to redeem and restore the brokenness of his story, to do something great. See, that song we sang when it says that he works all things together for our good doesn't mean that everything is unicorns and rainbows. But it means that if we'll allow him, he'll take even those broken things and use them for something beautiful, use them to do something awesome. See, I believe that God wanted to use, he knew before the foundation of the world, he was going to use Chuck's story to do something amazing, to impact others. See, but what matters is not Chuck's story, it's what is God doing in your story? What is the story that God is writing in your life? What are the things that you've been through that God says, I want to use those, I want to redeem those, I want to restore those and use those for my purposes on the earth? See, I want you to hear this, friend. I don't know where you've been, but your story is not over. Your story is not ruined. It might have taken a turn that you wish it hadn't. Just like Chuck, I'm sure, didn't see 7 months in prison as being a good part of his story. But God will take those and use those for your good if you'll but allow him. See, I love stories of redemption. When you look at all the best stories and all the best movie plots, they all have a story of redemption because we long for this redemption. We know deep down that we all need it. And I love to see artists that redeem broken things and trash. There's actually a couple artists, there's lots of artists that do this, but there's a couple artists, I've got a couple pictures, that have taken pieces of trash. That dragon is actually made from aluminum cans. Those things that I said earlier weren't worth anything. And he made a cool dragon. That fish is made from, I think there's a plastic spoon and a bunch of other plastic junk. I think there's some sporks that make up his teeth.
Do you love sporks? It's a cool word. See, but the truth is that we're going to go through all sorts of difficult things. The question is, will you allow God to make something beautiful from the broken pieces of what you've been through and your experiences? See, sometimes we see those things as just garbage. But what if we allowed God to take those broken things and make something new, make something beautiful? See, God says you are valuable. You are worth redeeming. Even now. Not after you've got your stuff together. Right now, right where you are, he says that about you. I want to say this in a more personable way. Ephesians 1 says, thanks to Jesus, you have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of your trespasses according to the riches of God's grace, working out that which he lavished upon you. See, God has a plan for your life, a good plan, a plan not for evil in your life, but for good. The question is, will you allow him to do it? Will you give him permission to take those broken things and make something beautiful? Because God says you're valuable. In a moment, we're gonna remember what Jesus did for us as we take of communion. We're going to do that in just a second as we remember what Jesus has done for us. But as we do that, I want you to remember that he died for you. He said of you, you are worth it. You're worth redeeming. You're worth it. Would you bow with me as we close our eyes, as we respond to the Lord in prayer? In just a moment, we're going to receive of communion. But before we do, with every head bowed in this place, I want to make an opportunity for anyone who's here that needs to take the very first step of faith. If you're here and just like that puppy, you've been locked in a cage separated from God, I believe you're here and God wants to give you an opportunity to say yes, to receive his grace. He wants to lavish it upon you. So if that's you, if you've never said yes to Jesus and you want to begin that step today, with every other head bowed and eye closed, I want to pray with you. I'm not going to do anything weird or strange, but I want to respond with you in prayer. If that's you, with every head bowed and eye closed, would you lift up your hands? I want to agree with you in prayer. If there's anyone in this room, I want to make an opportunity. Anyone here, you say, I want to say yes to Jesus today. I want to receive his grace. Okay. Can we repeat this prayer? Repeat after me. Say, Heavenly Father, you said that all I have to do is come to you with faith and you would hear me. So as best as I know how, I come to you now. I ask you to forgive my sins, to carry away my guilt and my shame. Help me to change my life through your power and grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Church, we're going to receive of communion in just a moment. Communion is something for those of us who are already part of the family of God. If you know what this is about, go ahead and grab a cup, grab a piece of bread, hold on to them. We're going to eat and drink together in just a few moments. So ushers, you can begin handing out those elements. Why don't you hold on to those elements for just a moment? We've got a video in the meantime.